Welcome back to Table Talk, folks. Pull your chair back up to the table as we continue to talk about the highest worship of Jesus. And you had the audacity, Brent, to suggest that the highest worship of Jesus is faith. And, of course, you know, we quoted the Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
By simply being given his word.
Lutherans confess, you know, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and so on. In other words, God does his work on me. That's why he calls for a Sabbath. Pulls us out of our worlds so that we can sit there and take it. So God can do his work on us, a very necessary work. Killing and making alive.
And this is the scandal, and this is where I mentioned those two names, Pannenberg and Stendhal, who have had a tremendous influence on Lutheran theologians and pastors in the United States and all over the world, so that, as we ended the first part of the program, what gets eliminated? If you don't believe me, check out the newest hymnal of the ELCA. And the confession of sins and an absolution that's, you know, like we're used to hearing in the Missouri Synod, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father. This is almost completely off the radar screen now.
So not only will you not hear such preaching in the sermon, you will not hear that preached in the confession and absolution,
right?
Which would then say, well, what about the Lord's Supper?
Right.
Will it be preached there?
No, it's not there either. In fact, they've changed. Everything has changed here. From faith being the highest worship of Jesus, namely faith, that trusts a word of God that says you are a sinner for whom Christ died, and because of his death, you are forgiven. That's been changed to something else. And with the Lord's Supper, notice the terminology now that's used. A good term for the Lord's Supper has now turned it into something than what the Lord intended, Eucharist. And so the Lord's Supper, remember, the small catechism's primary emphasis in teaching the Lord's Supper is that he gives you his body and blood with the promise that your sins are forgiven, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now, with the new shift, that gets eliminated. And so the Lord's Supper is not about receiving the forgiveness of sins according to Christ's word, but you go there to do something for the Lord, which is to give a Eucharist or a thanksgiving. Now, remember, for Pannenberg and Stendhal and all their disciples, worship is about us doing something for God. This is the medieval shift.
I was going to say, this is very Roman Catholic.
It's the medieval shift.
Nothing new.
Again, these two men taught that Luther was wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Luther's infallible. I mean, he said some things and did some things that were wrong. He was a sinner like all of us. But on the worship thing, he was right. But Stendhal and these guys in Pannenberg said that Luther was wrong when he read the New Testament, and thus he was wrong then when he talked about worship. Remember how we started the entire program with the Torgau thing?
Yep.
That worship is coming to hear God, to be given to by the Lord. These guys change it all and reshift it to something we do for God, and it climaxes with what they call the Eucharist. Now, I'm going to paraphrase what these guys teach. When they mean Eucharist, they mean the entire service as Eucharist, which means you go to church to have a happy, slappy, clappy event. You never have to die to sin, and thus it becomes idolatrous. You essentially, in the form of religious language and garb, you're worshiping yourself because you never have to die to your sin, and you never have to die with Christ who died on Calvary for you. And so sin and forgiveness of sins completely off the radar screen, and so you've gutted Christianity, completely gutted it.
So what do you hear Luther say? You know, you hear Luther say this again and again in his writings when he's speaking against the Roman Catholic Church. He says, they say nothing of faith. They teach nothing of faith. And I'm not here, you know, Kuhlman's not infallible either, but he sounds like Luther to me. He keeps driving this home to faith.
Because you know, that's the New Testament.
Because Pannenberg and Stendhal, they say nothing about faith, do they?
Faith that's being given to.
Right.
Yeah. And faith that trusts a word of promise that says your sins are forgiven. That's the shift. They don't want that anymore.
Well, let's make our own shift here. Let's go back to the scriptures once again that we can just be as clear as possible for our listeners here that faith is the highest worship of Jesus.
Good.
This isn't a Kuhlman Porth thing. This isn't just a Lutheran thing. This is a Jesus thing. This
is
scripture.
And it's the proper distinction between the law and the gospel. Law is what we give to God, if I can, and gospel is what God gives to us. So let's go to Luke 7. You've got Jesus. He's finished preaching. He goes to Capernaum, and there's a centurion servant. The master highly values him. And of course, he's sick, and he's about to die. And the centurion hears of Jesus, sends some elders of the Jews to him, asks Jesus to come and heal his servant. They come to Jesus. This is verse 4. They plead earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this.
Deserves, yeah.
Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Well, Jesus doesn't say anything, but he goes along with them. That's verse 6. He's not far from the house when the centurion sends friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you.
Sounds like a confession of sin.
Exactly.
Okay, go on.
That's absolutely correct.
Yeah.
And he tells the truth.
I, a poor, miserable sinner.
Yes.
I'm not worthy.
He tells the truth. See, this is the highest worship of Jesus. Again.
Even when the friends and everybody else is trying to convince him, you are worthy, man. And Jesus, he is worthy. No.
Sinners know they're not worthy. See, that's another sidebar in the New Testament. You have this all the time. The very people who should know these things don't. Yeah. The very people that this centurion has helped with his love, they don't get it. But he does. He knows. He's been listening to the word of God. All right, so verse 9. I got to finish verse 8. He says in verse 7, just say the word, my servant will be healed. Now verse 8. I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. That one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And this is critical now here in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed.
Jesus is amazed.
Yeah.
Okay.
And turning to the crowd that was following Jesus, Jesus says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Now, I guess to ask some diagnostic questions here is, did the centurion want to give Jesus anything?
No. No. He was all there. I mean, he was all about receiving, wasn't he?
Yes. Now
my servant is sick. I can't do anything about it. He can't do anything about it. You can, Jesus.
He's simply on the receiving end of what the Lord can give and will give. And so, you know, I'm going to ask another diagnostic question. Does the centurion want Jesus to give him something?
Something very needed.
Yeah. You see the point here? He sends servants to Jesus, not to give something to Jesus, but rather to ask Jesus to give him something.
Now,
his servant.
So, folks, when you go to church, are you needy? Do you need something? That's the first diagnostic.
And the highest worship of Jesus here in this text is when the centurion says, I'll just simply trust what you say.
I'm not deserving. I'll take what you give.
Yes. This is a classic example of what the highest worship of Jesus is, faith.
And Jesus commends it, doesn't he?
Not even in Israel.
Not even in Israel. This Gentile centurion has faith. As you said before, you know, the people that should get it don't, and the ones that you wouldn't expect to do.
Yeah. And that's me and you as well.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I'm an idiot. Now, let's go to Luke 5, and let's just take a look at verse 17. One day as Jesus is teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, they're sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick, and some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they try to take him to the house and lay him before Jesus. They can't find a way because the crowd's so big, and they go up on the roof and they lower him on a mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. I think it's Mark's gospel that says they actually start tearing the roof apart.
Sawzalls.
Yeah, that's right. Then verse 20, Jesus sees their faith. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they think to themselves, and who's this guy who speaks such blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he asks, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.
So, diagnostic question. This paralytic, he comes to church, right? He comes to Jesus to do something for Jesus?
Nope.
No, just lays there and takes it.
Yeah, he's given.
Given to.
Yeah.
A receiver. A blessed one.
That's why they brought him there. That's why his friends brought him to Jesus.
And that's why, what great faith. See, it's faith once again.
He sees their faith, the text says. He sees their faith. This is the highest worship of Jesus. Now, what's a side note here? The response, of course, is that these people are absolutely amazed. That's verse 25. You know, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they're filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today. The Lord giving, the Lord doing."
And not just in Luke chapter 5, folks. It's what he does in the divine service.
Yes.
He continues to do over and over again.
Yeah, you're right. I agree with you. And I contend that that's what the divine service is all about. When you read these stories in the New Testament, Jesus is doing the same thing in his word and sacrament. He's actually healing people in his word. His word heals you. It does. When you hear Jesus through the pastor say your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life, he has healed you.
And notice what the word is. It's a word of forgiveness, isn't it?
Yes.
And what was the charge? Blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. But see, there's the kicker, folks. This man, Jesus, is God in the flesh. We run smack into the incarnation once again. And God has given authority on earth to forgive sins. And so also he's given to your pastor a charge that you stand in my place and you forgive sins.
Yeah.
So they might receive my healing.
Yeah, and the healing, again, faith simply trusts that word, and then our eyes will see it on the last day when our bodies are raised from the dead. And so when I say the healing, you are, because you have a promise. You have a promise that where there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation, and you will be raised, and your body will be incorruptible, and it will be like Christ. So all our prayers for healing, no matter whom we're praying for, and if we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering from some disease, and it may be incurable, they may die from it, our prayers will be answered on the last day. You know, that's so. Yeah, his word does what it says, and it's fulfilled completely for our eyes to see on the last day. And notice what's interesting here, just a side note, where does Jesus send this guy?
Home.
Really? Yeah, that's what the text says. It's like, go home. There's where the Lord has good use for this man. You know, today in our church, we would expect Jesus to say, now go out and do mission work.
Right.
Now, don't misunderstand us, folks. We're not against mission work. But what we're trying to do, we're doing in a very slightly provocative way, is to show that Jesus has good use for this man in his home. And he also has good use for you in your homes as well. Don't let anybody give you a guilty conscience if you're not, quote, knocking on doors 24/7 or 24/7 at evangelism meetings or 24/7 trying to go overseas. You've got mission work to do. It's called in your home.
Yeah, service. Service to your neighbor, loving them. This is the fruit that faith bears.
Well, yeah, and when I see you got mission work to do even in your home, I mean, one of the major responsibilities, and I'm a father and I'm a husband, so I'm going to talk in that line, is that in the Ephesians way model of a husband is you need to take care of your wife, and that also means her spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
Which means you need to forgive her. You need to bring her to church. By the way, you know the Ephesians 5, Christ makes his bride holy through the washing and the word. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
So also the husband, when he speaks the word of God in the home and tells his wife, I forgive you. Folks, do you realize that word cleanses and makes her holy? This is what I was talking about, mission work. And also, so you have children, you bring them to church for holy baptism where they're cleansed and made holy. This is key. So this Jesus has good use for this man at home. He has good use for you in your homes. Rejoice in that. That's pretty cool, I think.
You know, just to piggyback on that a little bit, this paralytic, when he says, go home, pick up your mat and go home. And that's always struck me. Why, you know, if I've been laying on that mat for years, that's the last thing I want to haul home. And yet here also is a reminder, I think, for him and maybe then also for his family members, this is who he was. And that's part of our confession of sins. And this too takes place in the home as husband and as father.
Yeah.
That I'm a sinner. Sometimes I'm confessing my sins to my wife too.
Yeah.
Okay. And yet, forgiven in Christ, a new creation, made whole, healed by that forgiveness.
Yeah.
So good use for you. Good use for you.
Okay.
Daring to be Lutheran, the highest form of the highest worship of Jesus. Who would have thought that it's simply faith to receive what God promises and offers through his son, Jesus Christ.
Happy believing, folks.
Amen.